We are in the book of Acts here on Sunday morning and beginning the 19th chapter. However, to get kind of the whole backstory of what we're going to be looking at today in the first seven verses or so of the 19th chapter, we need to read a few verses from the previous chapter. So make sure you're at the end of chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. We're going to read that first, then we'll get into what we're going to deal with here in the 19th chapter. Beginning in verse 24 of 18, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Stop there. That is what we covered last week. I wanted to kind of lay it out for you again this morning, again as a bit of a backstory for what we're going to be dealing with here. But it tells us about Apollos that he was a man who, for all his eloquence and competence in the scriptures, had gaps in his biblical understanding. I say biblical understanding, but for you and I, it's biblical understanding. For him, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He knew what he knew about the Old Testament, but there were gaps as it relates to his understanding of certain things that you and I take for granted that are written for us down in the New Testament. And now we're going to get into chapter 19, where Paul is going to arrive in Ephesus, the place where Apollos has been and where he's been ministering. And Paul is going to get a firsthand evidence of the gaps that Apollos has had from the people with whom he had been sharing. Chapter 19, verse 1. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth," which, you know, he had gone to Corinth, "Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to the ministry of your word. Speak grace and understanding, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Paul arrived in Ephesus, he immediately went to connect with the believers who were there. While he began to hang out with them, he noticed that something was missing in their lives. Something was missing in the dynamic of their Christian witness and that sort of thing. Paul was accustomed to seeing the power of the Holy Spirit operating as a dynamic in the lives of born-again Christians and those who called upon the name of the Lord. And so, noticing that something was just not right, it says that Paul came to these people and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, please understand here, Paul is not asking them that whether or not they are born again. It says that he came to the disciples, and that's the common word that is used for Christians. So he's coming to them, he's asking a question concerning their relationship and their understanding of the Holy Spirit, but he's not asking if they're saved. He's saying, "Did you guys, you know, receive the Holy Spirit?" And they came back and they basically said, "You know, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, this comment has led a lot of people to deduce the exact opposite of what I just told you. And I'll tell you that there's a huge amount of debate over this passage. It has created a lot of consternation among Christians over the years. But there are many people who believe that because of their response that they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, that they obviously weren't believers. And they just come right out. In fact, probably most of the commentaries that I, I read took that position. Not all of them, but a good number of them. You know, they obviously weren't believers yet. They knew a little bit, but not enough. They didn't understand the basics of salvation. And so they needed Paul to explain the rest of how a person was to be saved and that sort of thing. But I personally disagree with that position. But and one of the reasons I disagree is because over the years I've had an opportunity to pray with a lot of people to receive Christ as their Savior. And I have, you know, in many cases I haven't had the opportunity to talk to them at all about the role, the person and the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives, at least not right away, maybe even sometime after they're saved. You know, we actually come around to that particular subject. But what I'm able to do is to sit down with them with the scriptures and say, all right, here's the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, imagine people getting saved back at this time when the Bible is being written. And there is no New Testament with which to sit down with these people and begin to say, here is the person, the role of the person in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not to say that the Holy Spirit isn't in the Old Testament. He is. But as far as the developed understanding of what the Spirit does in the life of a believer, that is largely given to us in the New Testament writings, which had not been formulated yet at the time that this is going on. And so, you know, quite honestly, knowing about the Holy Spirit and His work is not required for a person to be saved. A person is saved by putting their hope in Jesus as Savior. When they believe that He died for them on the cross, that He rose again, and that He has conquered sin and death, and that He has absorbed the wrath of God on their behalf. The Bible says that when they put their faith in Him, they are saved. Now, there's a lot of Christians who are saved. They're going to heaven. But their understanding of the Holy Spirit is incomplete or tweaked. I mean, there's been a lot of that going on, you know, too. But you might be interested to know that God saves people when they call upon the name of Jesus, regardless of whether or not all their theology is in place. You know, God doesn't sit around and wait for people. It's like, well, you know, once you kind of get this thing dialed in completely, then I'll save you. You know, he saves those who call upon His name. And some of the people who call upon His name have a very rudimentary understanding of what has even happened in their lives. And yet they know that they know that they know that they are a child of God. So, you know, I think that's true. I'd be willing to bet that even some of you in this room who, you know, got saved at a particular time in your life may have wondered exactly why the changes were happening in your life without really giving any credence to the Holy Spirit at all. Suddenly, Christians, you know, they begin to have a hunger. You know, they get saved. You know, they accept Jesus, and they start having a hunger for the Word of God. And they tried reading the Bible before, and they just didn't get it. And now suddenly they prayed this prayer to receive Christ as Savior, and they have this just voracious appetite for the Word of God. And they're not really sure why. And sometimes they'll even come up to me and go, this is crazy, I don't know what's going on, but I just all I want to do is read my Bible, you know. And they begin to wonder why they're not wanting to do the things they used to want to do, you know, in the world. They, you know, man, I used to be a partier, you know, and, you know, I went to church and I got up, you know, I stood up when that guy told us to stand and I prayed that prayer thing that he told us to pray, and all of a sudden, you know, I just don't want to go get drunk anymore, you know, and I'm just not, you know, I went back to one of those parties I used to go to and I was just like, what is this, you know, and they're genuinely perplexed, you know, about these changes going on in their lives. In fact, I remember a time after I got saved having a talk with my pastor. I was a young man at the time. I was in my early 20s. And I remember it was like a work day at the church on a Saturday, and I kind of cornered him in the kitchen. And I was truly perplexed about what was going on in my life, because I knew that there was this urge to obey God, but I was a little bit weirded out by it because it was so contrary to my life, I've always been kind of a nonconformist slash rebellious, you know, person. And suddenly I just have this desire to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, whatever you want, I'll do it. You know? And I'm telling him this, right? And I'm genuinely kind of like wanting to get his feedback because I'm wondering if there's something wrong with me. And I remember his words to me. Very simple. He just said, well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you know, it was such a simple answer, but it was like a bomb went off in my head and heart. And it was kind of like, oh, wow, it's the Holy Spirit. And of course, over the years, you know, the more I've studied the New Testament and understood the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the more I see that as the case. It's the Holy, he's behind everything, you know. Whatever else I thought was maybe something that was all about me was not all about me. It was all about him, you know. But, you know, you learn those things kind of as you go along. Now, imagine again a time in the life of believers where they're getting saved. And getting saved at the hands of a man who has an incomplete understanding. Apollos was going around. He was zealous, man. He was out sharing Jesus with everybody. But he had gaps in his understanding. And there's no New Testament right now to fill in the gaps. Right? So Paul comes along and finds some of these people with whom Apollos has ministered, and he sees those same gaps in their understanding. These 12 men that he comes upon here are byproducts of Apollos' ministry. And again, Apollos taught accurately, it says. He taught accurately about Jesus and his work on the cross. And that's what we're told in the previous chapter. Guys, remember, in the Bible, there's no chapters. There's no verses. That was put in a long time after the Bible was written. So Luke has just finished telling you that Apollos was in Ephesus and had gaps, and then he tells you Paul got to Ephesus and found people with gaps. He's drawing a distinction, he's drawing a connection here for you and I to understand these things. And that though Apollos taught accurately about Jesus, he completely left out. Now we find out where his gaps were. He had gaps as it related to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and the people who heard him had the same gaps in their understanding, and that's why Paul is talking to these people. He recognizes this dynamic is missing in their life, this understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and so he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed. Paul knows that they believed. They believe in Jesus, right? But he's asking them, and they said, no, they, you know, we didn't even know. We haven't been taught about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been taught about Jesus, that he died on the cross for us. That's what we've been taught. We haven't been instructed about the Holy Spirit. Talk to us. And so Paul says, well then, when you were baptized, how were you baptized? What happened there? Tell me about that. And they basically said, well, you know, we received a baptism of repentance related to, you know, John, what we would call John's baptism, and so forth. And that's another sign that these men had been influenced by Apollos, because earlier, we just read, though he taught accurately about Jesus, he only knew John's baptism. Okay? So, in other words, Apollos had no information and therefore did not pass along information about the baptisms of Jesus. And did you notice I used a plural baptism there? Baptisms. Because there are two. And as you well know, there is water baptism, whereby a believer who comes to faith in Christ is then in a public way demonstrates their faith in him by being baptized in water. Okay, that's the first baptism of Jesus that we learn about in the scripture. But there's also another baptism, and that's Holy Spirit baptism. It's something we read about. In fact, we studied way back at the beginning of our study in the book of Acts. Just to review, I'm going to put it up on the screen for you again. And here it is from Acts chapter 1. You'll remember this. And while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. All right? So, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we thought of. It's a name that Jesus came up with, right? God calls it that. And then Jesus went on to tell them what the baptism of the Spirit would accomplish. It's in the next verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he goes on to say, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus makes it very clear what the baptism of the Spirit is for. You will receive power. Okay? Why doesn't Jesus say here, and you will be born again when the Holy Spirit comes on you? Why doesn't he say that? Because they'd already been born again, right? Well, we learned that. They had already received the Spirit for salvation. That happened way back in John chapter 20, which records the events on the day Jesus was raised from the tomb. Let me put it on the screen for you as well. It's from John 20. We'll read it here. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, look at this, people, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we know the timing of the statement. It was the day, actually the evening of the day, that Jesus was raised from the tomb. I like the fact that Jesus did not waste any time making sure these guys were regenerated, born again. So in his first collective meeting with the group, he had made appearances with some of them prior to that on one-on-one sort of a thing. But now in his first collective greeting with the group, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Spirit comes to dwell inside a believer to do the work of what we call regeneration. That's not a biblical word, but it describes a biblical function of being a person being made born again. Okay, and the Spirit comes in to reside. This is actually spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice I highlighted that word within you, within whom you have from God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is living in you because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? Again, but I want to make a point here, and while we still have that up on the screen, I want to make this, it's a point I've made before, I want to make it again. Whenever we're talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling a believer, becoming that, whereby that individual becomes born again, we're going to see in red there, well, you're not going to see it in red, but I've highlighted it in red, a preposition either in or within. That, so when you see in the Scriptures the Holy Spirit coming in or within, we know what that always, it's always consistent in the Scriptures. It's to that a person might be regenerated, born again, okay? Very, very important thing. But in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus spoke of receiving power, notice a different preposition. This time I've highlighted it, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon So the preposition changes. And it always changes to describe a different work, not a different Holy Spirit. A different work of the Holy Spirit. And it is always on or upon. Okay? And it's a different Greek word than what you saw before. And it is always consistent with what we find happens in the life of a believer when the Spirit comes upon. What happens? And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon. We know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on a believer or upon a believer. They receive power. We know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in a believer or within. They're born again or saved. That is why we see in the Scripture one time the Holy Spirit coming in and multiple times the Holy Spirit coming on. Because you only need to be saved once, but you need to be empowered often, regularly, ongoingly. We've shown you in the past in our study, particularly in Acts chapter 4, if you want to go back and review that from our website, that the Spirit comes upon multiple times in the life of a believer, okay? So this is something to remember. It's kind of a biblical rule of interpretation. Let me kind of put this up for you just so you kind of understand. In or within is always related to and talking about the indwelling or regenerating work of the Spirit. And when you see the words on or upon related to the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer, it is referring always to the baptism or the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I told you that I said I believe these guys were already saved and that what Paul was noticing in their life that was missing was the dynamic of power. And so he asked them about the Holy Spirit. They haven't learned anything about the Holy Spirit. So let's go on and read the verses again and let's see if they're consistent with what we just saw here about this rule of biblical interpretation related to these prepositions concerning the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, again. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, did you notice this? On. The Holy Spirit came on them. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit came in them. Okay? Why? They were already saved. They were already born again. They're already believers. And Paul acknowledged that by asking them the question, did you guys receive the Spirit when you believed? Past tense. Well, we haven't been taught about the Holy Spirit. Really? What were you taught about as it relates to baptism? Oh, John's baptism is as far as we got. Oh, heavens. Let's talk about baptisms. Let's talk about being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus as a believer. Let's talk about the empowering work of the Holy Spirit to baptize you and strengthen you and to be a witness. Let's get into this. And they're like, hey, we want this. So Paul, you know, lays hands on them. And when he does, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? That's what it says right there in verse 6. Now, okay, now we're going to talk just for a little bit. Because as I mentioned at kind of the outset, This has been a debatable thing over the years, and I will even go on to say a source of much debate. And the big question, of course, is: are these men truly saved? And some people claim that they had not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Others, such as myself, believe that they definitely were saved. That the information and we get from the Scripture says so. And so you know where I land on this debate, but let me just say that agreeing with me will not get you a better place in heaven. So just know that, okay? So regardless of where you fall on the side of this debate, if you agree with me, God's not going to be any more pleased with you than if you disagree with me. And if you disagree with me, that too will get you nothing better as it relates to heaven and God's love. But even though you may disagree with the position that I've taken about this, we're not going to make it the major focal point of what we're going to be dealing with here today. And I'll tell you why. I mean, if you want to debate about it, that's fine. I'll be happy to debate you about it. I'd probably enjoy that very much. But we're not going to, you know, belabor it here because it would, for us, miss the point. And I believe it's a larger and more important point and question, frankly, that is at the heart of this passage. And that is this question: is there something missing in your walk with the Lord? That's really the thing that, you know, so many times we read passages in the Bible, we study passages in the Bible, and we feel like we're kind of armed as it relates to the ability to debate. And if not armed, at least motivated. You know, I read a passage. I remember back in college, you know, our professor used to make us debate elements of Christian theology, and I wasn't even sure. You know, we'd pick a side. I'd just pick a side, and I would debate it. And I wasn't even sure I believed it. But boy, I would just, you know, I'd get up, no, that's wrong. And by the end of the class, I was kind of like, yeah, maybe, whatever. But we do that sometimes. You know, we get real hot and lathered up about our position, you know. And many times, though, we miss what the Holy Spirit really wants to do in our hearts as far as teaching us what's really important about this passage. And what's really important is the issue that Paul found some believers for whom the dynamic of power was missing. And that ought to give you and I pause to ask ourselves the question, is there a dynamic of power that's missing in my life? You know, something significant was missing when Paul talked to these men. He could tell. Have you ever wondered if the Apostle Paul could walk among us today, what he might think of us, church-wise and even individual? If he sat and talked with you, I mean, a man who lived and walked and breathed during that first century of the Christian church and had an expectation that in the life of a believer, there will be a dynamic that you can see, that you can experience. You know, he expected that. And when he came upon these men, he didn't see it. Something caused him to ask the question of these guys. Hey, talk to me here. Tell me what you've learned. Talk to me about what you understand about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit? We haven't been taught anything. I'm getting it now here. You guys have gaps in your understanding. He didn't know. You know, Paul had been gone by this whole thing with Apollos. He didn't know anything about this stuff. Priscilla and Aquila knew. They pulled Apollos aside, filled in the gaps, and then sent him on his way. Now Apollos is in Corinth, and he's doing a good work giving the whole counsel of the gospel. But these people, you know. So there's the question. Can people see that dynamic in your life? How about the question just that Paul asked? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You might say, well, of course I did. Of course I received the Holy Spirit when I believed. But I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit coming to regenerate. It's not what I'm referring to. That wasn't what Paul was referring to either. He didn't ask them, guys, were you regenerated? That's a ridiculous question if you're talking to believers. He wouldn't say, did you receive the Spirit for regeneration when you believed? That's what happens when you believe. You receive the Spirit for regeneration. He's asking something else. Were you baptized in the Holy Spirit when you believed in Jesus? Did you receive the empowering work of the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's what he's asking. And that's what Paul is asking you. And that's what I'm asking you to ask yourself. Were you empowered when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit that way? Some of you might say, yeah, I have. And great, that's wonderful. But what if people can't tell? I mean, what if people can't see it in your life? And then there's other people who, they probably would say, well, I don't know. I don't know for sure. Well, yeah, I think you can tell. I think you can tell when you've been hit with the power of God. You say, well, Pastor Paul, looks can be deceiving, you know. Yeah, but power is not deceiving. Boy, power is unmistakable. I want to put the promise of Jesus that we've been reading about up on the screen one more time. Because it again says, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Simple question again. Can you and can others see the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? All right, what kind of power are we talking about? Well, what did Jesus say? You will receive power to be my witnesses. I think people sometimes think of witnessing as what we do when we go out evangelizing. It's like, it's power to share Christ with people when I meet somebody on the bus or on the street or at work and we fall into a conversation about the Bible or about God and I'm thinking, okay, now I need power to witness. Guys, do you understand though, that's a very small definition of what it means to witness for Christ? Your Christian witness is your life. Your Christian witness is the way you live your life. Your Christian witness is your marriage. Your Christian witness is made up of the words that come out of your mouth, particularly when you're angry or frustrated or hurt. Your Christian witness is how you treat your children, how you raise them, how you operate when you're at work, at school, or wherever you may be found. Your Christian witness is how you spend your free time. That says something about you. Everything you do says something about you. It is all part of your Christian witness. So what evidence is there in your life right now that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the question that we need to all be asking ourselves and bringing before the Lord. Now, if some of you are saying today, well, you know, I don't know if I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's probably fair to say that you probably haven't been. Now, I can't say that with absolute certainty because I don't have absolute certainty related to those things. I don't have absolute knowledge. I'm just simply saying that if you're doubting whether you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, then it's possible that you haven't. Charles Spurgeon was once quoted as saying, give a man an electric shock and I guarantee you he'll know it. And then he went on to say, but if he has the Holy Spirit, he will know it much more. I think that's an interesting comment. But there's a promise from God's word related to the Holy Spirit, in case any of you are wondering, how does this all come about? Let me show it to you. From Luke's gospel, actually, chapter 11, verse 13, it says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, look at this, to those who ask Him. So you're born again and going to heaven, right? Wonderful. That means the Holy Spirit is living in you and you are a child of God. You are born again. You are regenerated. Now we're asking this question. Is the power of God's Spirit also operating in my life, and can others see it? That's the question. And I want to end this morning with one last statement made by the Apostle Paul concerning the power of God. He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. That's an important verse for everybody to think about and meditate on, because we like to talk, and sometimes we can even talk a real good, you know, sort of a picture of what it means to be a Christian. But ultimately, Paul said, it's going to come down to power. In other words, fruit. The fruit of your life, to live your life in a Christ-like way. You know, not just talking about loving, but being loving, not just talking about this, but actually walking in the power of God. So what's next? So, you know, we're sitting here today and we're asking the question, so what do I do? What, you know, I don't know for sure if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit once or ever, or and I don't know if you know, so what do I do? Well, it's very simple, actually. You pray and you ask God to empower you through His Holy Spirit. And you don't stop asking. You know, I tell you something. The modern charismatic movement, which I've been a part of, frankly, in years past, has done a great disservice to the body of Christ as it relates to the issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it has taught people over the years that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is manifest in a specific and one-time sort of a demonstration of God's Spirit in the life of a believer, which will come forth in the speaking of tongues. And that could happen. It might. And if that scares you, it's probably going to be a problem. Don't be scared by God. Here's the point. It has led us to look at this baptism or empowering work of the Spirit as this one-time act. And we Christians, you know, who have opened our hearts to this whole idea of the empowering of the Spirit, we start talking about how we got it. Did you get it? Oh, I got it. He got it. Oh, praise the Lord, she got it. You know, and what we mean is there was a single manifestation of the Spirit, perhaps, you know, when they prayed and asked. And now we're like, okay, good. Well, pray. And then we start talking about that person like she's filled with the Holy Spirit, or he's filled. If you really want to sound spiritual, say filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, right? Yeah. Although there's no word for ghost in the Greek, sorry. That was just a King James Version ism. Here's the point. We forgot. The Bible says you need to be empowered all the time. And if you're looking for a single manifestation to prove that you got it, then you're barking up the wrong tree. God may do that. God may choose to give you a different manifestation. He, you know, what Jesus said to the disciples was, and you will receive power. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're expecting to see. It's like, God, I expect you to empower me in this situation, to live my life as a witness for Jesus Christ. I expect to see power in my life. And that is the expectation. And I need it every single day. It should be a part of our regular prayer. Lord, do this work in our lives. Empower me by the work of your Spirit. Enable me to live for you today. I need your power working in and through my life. You know? And not just sit back and go, yeah, I prayed, I babbled, I got it. That's not what the Lord's talking about. And that whole mentality has caused people who struggle with the issue of the baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues to really deride the whole process and basically come to the conclusion, well, that's not for today. And that's what they've done. Many people have done that. They've just, you know, said, well, that kind of stuff isn't for today. One of the reasons they've said it's not for today, because we've been such dope heads about the way we thought about these things and the way we lived them out. And we have to take responsibility. So the baptism of the Spirit is about power, and we all need power. You need power. I need power. We need power to live our lives to be a witness for Christ. Some of you are dealing with issues of just recurring sin in your life that you're just not able to get a handle on. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need power to live your life. You need power to witness. And your life is a witness. And if you're constantly falling into sin all the time, then you're not going to be a very effective witness, now are you? None of us are. When I talk about the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, don't think that I'm talking about God coming along and making you a perfect Christian. Far from it. But there is power in the Spirit. There's power in Him to live our lives with a new dynamic that maybe we never even knew existed before. And people, I'm not talking about having more of the Holy Spirit. Get the whole, you know, we've learned our concepts, you know, of space and time and things like that when we went to science class in school or whatever, and we apply all those same truths to the Holy Spirit, and you can't do that because God transcends all the rules of science. Listen, when I talk about receiving the Holy Spirit for empowering, I'm not talking about having more of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about being a better Christian. I'm not talking about being, you know, and that's some of the terminology that frankly has really put people off, you know, in the past. I'm not talking about that if you haven't received the baptism of the Spirit that you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a second-class citizen. We're all just children of God. The problem is some of us just haven't taken advantage of some of the things God has to offer. That's all. So you've received the Holy Spirit for regeneration. Wonderful, glorious, you're a child of God. Now, the question is, have you received the Holy Spirit for empowering? That's just the simple question. It's laid out here in the Scriptures, and I'm here to tell you that we all need to be empowered. We all need to be empowered. So let's begin praying right now, and stop looking for a one-time, boom, I got it. And let's just start expecting that God's going to give us His power to live our lives in a Christ-like way so that the world can see the dynamic of His power in our lives.